going to
continue the tradition that I started last time I spoke. I don't like tradition. So give me another word for tradition. New thing. This new thing I started for the younger people. I have two sermons, the same time, same price. Nothing. Doesn't cost anything. You just have to listen to me. So I want to talk to you, before I talk about the scripture that I prepared today, I want to talk to you about a woman who was a widow. And this woman was very special to me, because she was very special to Jesus. One day, Jesus was in the temple, and he was standing there with his disciples, and they were watching all the Pharisees, and they had these, from what I understand, they had these kind of, it was a treasury. You know, we just took the offering, and they had this kind of a treasury set up, and they had these fancy trumpet kind of things coming out of the wall. It was very, very flamboyant and very, very impressive, you know. And so the Pharisees would come in, and if I understand it correctly, it would be the kind of thing where they would take a check and kind of snap it, in front of everybody and take it and go, look at me, look at all this money I'm going to put in. And then they would drop it in there. And then they would walk off, in their robes and their fanciness, and they were really impressive in their own mind. And Jesus stood there and he watched all this going on for a while, and then he said to his disciples, look over there. Remember last time we were talking about Bartimaeus, the blind man, that got Jesus' attention? So this lady walks up, she's a widow. And a widow, from what the Bible teaches us, especially at the time Jesus lived, were the poorest people that were around. And society was expected to take care of people like this woman. And she walked in, and very quietly, unassumingly, walked over to the same place, and she dropped in what amounted to be less than a penny. And Jesus said something very, very interesting to his disciples. He said, you see that woman over there? She has given more than everybody combined. More than everybody combined who had just come in and dropped all their money in there. And he said, you know why? Because she gave everything that she had. That was all she possessed. And you know, this is a great lesson for us, because Jesus is trying to make a point here. We're faced with all kinds of things around us, and examples of people and things that are in our world around us these days that are trying to get our attention and teaching us things and showing us things. And a lot of it is really shown off. You know, it's really big time, and these people want to be remembered for donating money to have a building built, or they want to have their name in the church, in a stone, because they, I used to work in New York at St. John's when I was in college, and they had these big slabs of stone, and it would have your name on there if you donated so much money. People want to be remembered for the wealth that they give, and this lady walked up in the midst of all this wealth. She came up and she gave everything that she had for the sake of God. And Jesus said she gave more than everybody else. And I think that we need to think about this today. We need to think about who is important in our lives. Who's important to you guys? Right? And if you start now to understand the perspective that God has on things, then you'll go a long way in life. You're going to go a long way in life because you're going to understand that the cost is very important. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one of my most favorite writers. He's a German, and he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and he says basically, you pay your life. It costs you your life, and you know why? Because it costs Jesus his life. It costs his life to die on a cross for our sake. So you see, what it costs this woman is very important in this story. And the other guys had tons of money put away. They could live very comfortably with all the money that they didn't put into the temple. But they wanted to show it off, and Jesus said they got it all wrong. This woman, this widow, the one who had nothing but gave everything that she owned for the sake of God, is who we need to pay attention to. So think about that, okay?
We're going to take a look today at 1 John, so please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. Verses 1 through 6. We're also going to be looking at Ephesians, so keep your bulletin handy for those verses, those powerful verses from Paul. It says in verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world." You know, if you watched some of the results on Tuesday of the election, you may have noticed that someone said the whole scene where the president-elect was coming out to speak and the whole atmosphere there in Chicago, they said it was very spiritual. Do you guys hear the word spirit around in school? I don't know. You may not, but the word is spirit, and the whole thing about spirit and spiritual is around us all over the place. People, including, you know, we're always talking about how young you people are. I'm going to probably stop saying that now. I mean, you're just like one of us. So that's the way I'm going to talk to you. You also know that things go on, right? You got to. I'm hearing that a lot of times from young people. You don't know what goes on in high school. Yeah, we know what goes on in high school. We were in high school, okay? And you don't know what went on when we were in high school. There's a lot of stuff going on, man. There's a lot of stuff going on in the minds of people, not just young people, but older people and middle-aged people and everybody. And I believe that person that said it was a spiritual experience. I believe it was spiritual. There was something special going on there. They were talking about that. It was a little bit more than just, if you take a look at the history of hatred and racism in our country and you see that a black person is going to be for the first time in the position of the presidency, how can you overlook that? How can you overlook the crying going on in Jesse Jackson, who said that the thing that came to his mind when he saw that was that his mother was spit on by white people because she was black, and his grandmother, who wasn't able to go to the bathroom because it was for whites only. There's definitely something spiritual going on there. There's something that's deeper and much, much more heavy than just saying I'm going to the market to buy some hamburger, okay? There's definitely some spiritual things going on there. John was talking to these people about specific kind of things here, and what he was talking about with these people can apply to us as well. It was very tempting for me to skip over this part and to go to the good stuff, you know, the love that comes after this, and it is the good stuff, but you need to read this also to have a perspective for where John is going. He wrote this letter with that intention. He didn't intend for them to skip over this part of the letter and go to the good stuff. But he is talking to us today about something that is very important for us. There are spirits in the world, and some of them are of God, and some of them are not of God. And the words of God appears three times. First verse, it says whether they are of God, right? By this you know the Spirit of God, right? You are of God, little children. These are important words to remember, of God. And that's the reason why he uses this. And the last time is in verse 6, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. These are important words to remember. These are not just things to glance over and to feel like we're going to rush and hurry out of here. So let's take a look at it just for a few minutes. He was concerned because a lot of the people in this church, it really was a church, okay, he's talking to the people who were believers in Jesus Christ. And there was a faction of people that he mentioned in the chapter 2 of this letter that were leaving the church, and they were causing trouble because they didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. you know the parable that Jesus taught about the spreading of seed, and it falls on different kinds of ground, and it stays put with the people that really understand it? Well, these were people that didn't understand it. And at first they were really excited, and perhaps they were excited about a new thing. Hey, Jesus Christ is new. Hey, it's a cool thing. These people have something new to teach us, so let's go and let's listen to that. And then they broke away with it as time went on because they really, really weren't interested in what Jesus represented. And I think it's more than that. When I was thinking about it this week, some of the reasons that people don't have an interest in Jesus is because they cannot come to grips. They cannot understand how God could die. You know what? I don't know how either. I believe it though, because he grabbed my heart and he grabbed me and pointed my sin out to me, and he said, "You cannot live without me." That was a very personal thing. And it's a very personal thing for anyone who comes to this point in their life and they hear these words. But there are going to be people, and this is the thing that breaks the heart of God, like Moyin was saying. They hear the word and they say, here is life, it's love, it's going to be all goodness and kindness, and you're going to have heaven, and you're going to live forever, and you're going to be with me in heaven. I have a place for you that has your name on it. And they say, no, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to go my own way, and I'm going to have my own life, and I'm going to die. I was talking to the guys in my Sunday school class today, and I had second thoughts about reading this to you because I don't want to freak you out or anything, but I want to read you just to give you an introduction to another spirit that's in our world today. It's called the First Satanic Church. And I got this from their website. I went on there and I took a look. The First Satanic Church, you know, just like the First Presbyterian Church, the First Baptist Church, this is the First Satanic Church, and it has a number of interesting things on their website. It says the 9 satanic statements. Let me read you a couple. Number 1. Satan represents indulgence instead of abstinence. Anything goes. Don't abstain from stuff. That's the opposite of what the Bible teaches us. Satan represents vengeance instead of turning the other cheek. This is on their website. Satan represents man as just another animal. Sometimes better, more often worse than those that walk on all fours, who because of his divine and intellectual development has become the most vicious animal of them all. Satan represents all of the so-called sins as they lead to physical, mental, or emotional gratification. That's walking around us, guys. That's walking around us here. There are definitely spirits that are not of God, and they're not afraid to say that. And that's just the beginning. You want another example that's a little bit more practical? We spoke with some friends who were going through marital problems because, well, for whatever reasons, they were having marital problems. And it seems that when we spoke to well, I don't want to go into too much detail. The bottom line is, we met someone in this relationship who said, I want to make it clear to you that I am not a Christian and I do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Those were his words to us. Just from himself, he just told us, right up in front. No questions. So, it's still the same way. I don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I don't believe in this Christianity stuff, so don't even try. Okay? These spirits are around us today, and they're more evident than we think. I want to give you a little bit of an example of something else that I that I heard. I taught a lesson this week, a voice lesson, and this young man came in with a song, and it was called Believe by Josh Groban. You ever heard it? It's from Polar Express. It's a great song. I really love it. It's really a beautiful song. It's got a very Christmassy kind of a feeling to it. And the words are very inspiring in a lot of ways. They basically say that, you know, when we grow up and we're not young anymore, we lose the feelings that we had when we were children, and these special moments like Christmas can bring that feeling back to us. If we can relive joy in Christmas, then it will bring life back into our lives and we'll feel alive again, just like children. And the message is, believe in your heart. Believe in your heart. That's the message that this person has written to us, and it's in the movies. There's another person named Johnny Cash who came to know Christ as his Savior. And he wrote these words in a song that's called I Came to Believe. I couldn't manage the problems I laid on myself, and it just made it worse when I laid them on somebody else. So I finally surrendered. It all brought down in despair. I cried out for help, and I felt a warm comforter there. And I came to believe in a power much higher than I. I came to believe that I needed help to get by. In childlike faith, I gave in and gave him a try. And I came to believe in a power much higher than I. Nothing worked out when I handled it on my own, and each time I failed, it made me feel twice as alone. And then I cried, Lord, there must be a sure and easier way, for it just cannot be that a man should lose hope every day. And I came to believe in a power much higher than I. I came to believe that I needed help to get by. In childlike faith, I gave in and gave him a try. And I came to believe in a power much higher than I. I'd like to read you one more text from a person named Johann Sebastian Bach, who wrote in a chorale at the end of one of his cantatas the following words. Jesus, Jesus is my joy. He is my heart's comfort and light. Jesus protects me from all troubles, and he is my life's strength. He is the joy and the fulfillment, the pleasure of my eyes. He is my soul's treasure, and because of this, I will not let him out of my heart or out of my sight. John's verses later on in this passage here says, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, those other spirits, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, and therefore they speak as the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. And by this we know, the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I want to turn just for a couple minutes to this Ephesians passage, and I want to let you know that this man, Paul, exemplifies the might and the power that God is talking about in these verses through John. And these people are not speaking simply because they're afraid that Christianity will fall apart one day and that it's being threatened by something. Because Jesus Christ cannot be threatened by anything. He will have victory despite all of the sin and the darkness in the world. And despite the fact that many people turn away from his belief, their belief in him, and do not acknowledge him as Son of God, that changes nothing. Because he cannot change from what he is. And he is the answer for this world. He is the answer for you and for me. He is the answer for all of our friends and our family. He is the answer for this world. He is the hope for this world. And his spirit is greater than anything that we would ever meet in this world. And this gives us great comfort. And it is displayed in the writing of Paul in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. This is the man who understands who he is talking about. And he says in verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Did you ever think about that? Did you ever think about these words? Let's not skip over these today. Take them home with you and ponder these. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. Auntie Xiaoyin was in the Friday fellowship the other night, and she prayed for that. She prayed for that for our church, for revelation, for God to reveal himself to us. And that's a great encouragement to me to hear those words. Unasked. I didn't ask for anybody to say those things. They came from a fellow believer who is pointing me and others in our church to this truth, revelation from God, to reveal the real truth that he has for us. And wisdom. I was doing my homework the other night, and I found myself looking at these words and knowing that I could ask at that moment of looking at the Bible scripture that I had to prepare for my school and asking God to give me wisdom to understand them, and I knew that he would do it. He desires to give us these things, to give us wisdom, to reveal things, not of this world, but a far greater place, so that you may know him better. Not so that you can become more important in the world, so that you can know him better. And that's enough for me. Isn't it enough for you? I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you. We talk about hope. We talk about Christmas. What is there in Christmas that is going to give us hope? I love Christmas. I love the feeling that we have then. I love the feeling that is around us, but it's a momentary, deceiving kind of a feeling. Because it is of this world. It is not something that originated in Jesus Christ. It's something that someone made up. And the Christians stood up for that day and they said, let's make it about Jesus so that we can remember his birth on that day. But Christmas is very deceiving. Because in the midst of all of this Christmas joy and these things that we're spending money on and we're doing all this celebrating among ourselves, there are people in the world that are suffering. There are people around us that do not know Jesus as their Savior. There are people around us that don't have enough to eat food. They don't have any water to drink. They don't have anything. And so we must go into this with this perspective that we are going to be celebrating Christ, but we are going to be dedicating our lives to him and loving other people because we know of his love. We must go into this season very, very carefully. We must go into Thanksgiving very carefully. We must speak with each other in the church here. We must encourage each other in the direction of doing something with our hands and our feet and our mouths and our voices and all of these things so that they are done in a way that are going to promote Christ in this world that is so much in need of him. We must tread carefully when we go into these seasons. We must give all that we have so that Christ is in the forefront and that people know that there is no other power that is greater than he. It says in verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Do I hear an amen to that? Amen. He is far greater than anyone. And that is our comfort, and that was the comfort of J.S. Bach. And you know what he did? He took this music, and he took all of this feeling. This was not a person who did it because it was his job. This is a person who was consumed with Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who saw the fact that God was killed by the hands of men, for the sake of mankind, so that they would live and live eternally. And he was grasped by that, and he took the music out, and he wrote it down with a flurry that is unexplainable in history of mankind. He was possessed with the greatness of God, and he put it into his music. Do we want to do that too? I say we do. We want to take the lives that we have for this short time that we're here on earth. We want to take our talents that we were given by God in the first place, and we want to pour them in to our lives. We do not want to sit back and think, poor us, we have these problems. We want to say, we are victorious because Jesus Christ lives, and he lives eternally. Do not feel sorry for yourself ever. You have a God who loves you more than you will ever know. Do not feel sorry for yourself. Do not feel sorry when you see other people suffering. Help them. Don't walk by them and take care of other things. Help them. And don't worry about what other people say. Don't worry that you're late for an appointment. Help them. And I'm talking to myself more than you. And the last two verses in this great section of Ephesians says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for what? The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." There is nothing lacking. There is nothing that he cannot provide us with. We must have faith. We must have faith like Abraham, who said, "I will go." And he went to an unknown land. We must have faith like Abraham, who, after waiting years and years and years into his old age with his wife, expecting a son that would give them some kind of a purpose in life and a meaning to their lives, we must have faith like Abraham, who said, "I'm going to give it all because God asked me to sacrifice him." What does it cost you? What does it cost me? We have to think about these things. What does this mean to us? Don't become comfortable in the comforts of this life. Be uncomfortable. Ask God to show you what you should do with your life. Why are you alive? Why were you born to your parents? Why do you possess life? Why are you going through all these problems? Why are you going through all this messed up stuff in your life? What is going on? I was telling the kids that there were these kids outside that came to the church, and Jonathan was telling me they were throwing rocks at the building yesterday. I went up to them, and I see this as an opportunity for us to send the word of God to these young children. We must not be afraid when we face difficulties. We must not be afraid when we're facing these other spirits, because we have one who is greater than all of them. And he has a greater purpose for all these things. We must not be afraid when we see problems like that. We must run to them and grasp them and say, "We know what you need in your life, and his name is Jesus. And if you give me a chance, I'll tell you about him." He's real, and he's not just real because he's written about. He's real because he lives. His spirit is real, and he wants to give it to us. Anyone who is born again and is baptized receives the Holy Spirit. And this spirit is something that we cannot understand fully unless we go into the Word and try to understand it and pray on our knees and ask God to fill us with his spirit so that we can understand and know him better. We must do it. There isn't any other way about it. We want to see a change in this world, and we want to bring hope to this world. We must bring Jesus to it. He is all and everything and the fullness of everything in every way. There is a spirit of truth, and there is a spirit of error. Do not follow spirits of error. They lead to destruction. They lead to death. They lead to hell. But the spirit of truth leads to life. It leads to life. It leads to hope. It leads to Jesus. It leads to eternity. The book of Ecclesiastes says, "God has put eternity into the hearts of men." We all know it. We've all been born this way. We all possess it. We all have a heart. He has put it into our hearts. Don't reject it. Grasp it. Take it. Become alive. And center your life around Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. And he is exactly what this world needs. and we must be his ambassadors to this world. Otherwise, we are not doing our part, and we have rejected what God has called us to do. We are not to spend time in our church worrying about ourselves. We are to spend time worrying about others. We are to love others, and that is exactly what John is going to be teaching us in the coming verses, and it leads from this spirit, and it takes us into the love of God and shows us that that is one of the greatest gifts that we can ever receive from his Son. It's the whole meaning of life, and it's the reason that these kids are coming around here. I told the class too. It's because they are lost and they are seeking love. And that's exactly the way I was. And I can relate to that. And I can tell them that. And so we have to pray for them. And we have to pray for anybody else around us and around your home and where you work and anything like that. You have to be aware that people and the way that they act around you is not always a clear indication of what is going on inside. And our government would do well to also do the same thing. Our government must also be aware, and people in this country have to be aware of the fact that there are different perspectives. There are a spiritual perspective on things, and there are earthly ones. And if we really want to get our act together as human beings in this world, then we must recognize that the spiritual world is much more important. If you take care of the spiritual needs of people, if you take care of a person who is hungry, I have to say this. I am tired, sick and tired of politicians saying we have to take care of the middle class. We don't need anything. The last time I checked, I have a house to live in. I have two wonderful children. I have a wife. I have food on my table every night. I have two cars. And meanwhile, there are people who are living in this area who are shooting themselves in drive-by shootings and killing each other because they're so poor and destitute and without hope. Now think about that for a moment if you're a politician. Are you going to tell me that the poor people are not the emphasis and should be the emphasis of our world here? John Steinbeck wrote The Grapes of Wrath, and in that book he said that the poor take care of the poor. You know why? Because the rich and the middle class ignore them. It's the poor who take care of the poor. Now that is a tragedy. It is our job as Christians to bring the good news of the gospel, and it is also our job to stand up for the spiritual God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the one who has the power over all these other spirits, and bring that to the world. And I want to encourage you this day to think about those things, to think about the poor, to think about the widow, to think about the fact that Jesus picked her out of all these other people and said, she's the one that deserves a lot of credit. She's the one who gave more than all of these other Pharisees because she gave everything for the sake of my kingdom. And that is what I'm looking for from each one of you. Give me everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this section of Scripture, and both in John and in Ephesians, that teaches us perspective and gives us the word that we need to hear. We pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today who does not know you as Savior, that they would accept you into their hearts, that they would receive your forgiveness and follow you. I pray for the little children in this neighborhood who are hanging around the building. Thank you for them. Pray for them. Pray for the families. I ask you, Lord, to help us to understand what we need to do is give everything we have, just like that widow. Lord, you know that we have many problems to overcome, but we know now today, because of what you have said in your word, that there is no problem that is too great for us because we know you. I pray, Father, for the leadership in this country that you have put in place, that we would understand that our position in this world is to take care of the poor, that we answer to a higher authority than any other. pray, Father, for humbleness of heart to be able to reach that point, to understand fully what it means to follow Jesus as a disciple, to spread the good news of the gospel throughout this world that is so in need of it. And we lift up your name, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ that is higher than any other. Your power is greater than any other. We just lift these things up to you, Lord, and ask that you would bless them and help us not to forget them. These things we pray in Jesus' name, amen.